This evening we continue working our way through the Belgic Confession. We're on Article 2, the means by which we know God. That's on page 855 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Article 2 of the Belgic Confession. And this one is short enough that we can recite it together or respond with it together. So, people of God, how do we know God? We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, since that is before our eyes, like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, His eternal power and His divinity, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, verse 20. All these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. Second, He makes Himself known to us more openly by His holy and divine word, as much as we need in this life for His glory and for the salvation of His own. Tonight we'll be looking at Article 2, God's general and special revelation in light of Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is our scripture passage this evening, so I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Psalm 19. Before we turn our attention to God's Word this evening, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to Your Word, we ask that out of the glorious riches of Your righteousness, You will strengthen us with power through Your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we will be rooted and established in love, so that we may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of You. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 19, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is Your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern His errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back Your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my Rock and my Redeemer. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. People of God, how do you know God? How do you know God? Or maybe a better way to ask that question is, how does God make himself known to you? How does God reveal himself to us? The Belgic Confession answers this question by saying that we know God by two means. There are two ways that God makes himself known to us. Then the first is by his creation, and the second is by his word. God makes himself known to us, or he reveals himself to us through creation and his word. And when we're talking about God making himself known through creation and God making himself known through his word, we're talking about general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is how God makes himself known to us in the creation around us, in our own human consciousness, and in the way he upholds providentially all things and sustains all things and keeps the world going. And special revelation is how God makes himself known to us specifically in his word. Now, our psalm this evening, Psalm 19, touches on both parts of God's revelation to us. David mentions how the heavens are declaring the glory of God, and then after that, after he's talked about the heavens and creation declaring God's word, he zeroes in on the law, or the written will of God, otherwise known as his word, as being perfect, as it being sweeter than the sweetest thing, more precious than the precious thing. Both parts of God's revelation in this psalm, and then we wrap up at the end with a prayer. C.S. Lewis, in talking about Psalm 19, said this: "I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." And Peter Craigie, this psalm combines the most beautiful poetry with some of the most profound of biblical theology. And that's the psalm that we're diving in this evening as we look at Psalm 19 in light of Article 2 of the Belgic Confession. And as we do so, we're going to first of all be looking at the declaration of creation. Secondly, the perfection of Scripture. And then we'll wrap up thirdly with the revelation of my Redeemer. And so first, the declaration of creation. Here we're talking about general revelation. How does creation make God known? How does creation make God known? Creation reveals God's royal majesty and sovereignty. In Article 2, it mentions Romans 1, and I'll read that for us. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because he's made it plain to them." Verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." God makes himself known through creation. Men are without excuse. Romans 1 is saying, it's clear, it's obvious. But then when you read the rest of Romans 1, you get to verse 28. And we're reminded of how sin affects our ability to see God in creation. They didn't think it was worthwhile to retain a knowledge of God. And they were handed over to a depraved mind. And as a result, They ended up doing the very thing that God condemned, and approving of others who were doing exactly the same thing. So you see how sin distorts that knowledge of God, and we end up being handed over to a depraved mind. But verse 19 in Romans 1, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, here's our characteristics of God, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen from creation. So just by looking at creation, we see God's eternal power. We see his divine nature. And in Psalm 19 here, David is almost describe, well, he's using human metaphors to describe how creation makes God known. Creation is described almost like a teacher or a preacher in the way that creation is proclaiming and teaching and telling of the glory of God. It declares His glory. It proclaims His handiwork. Day after day, it's pouring forth speech, displaying knowledge, making a report, making known, telling, declaring the glory of God. And what is the message that creation is declaring and proclaiming? It's declaring and it's proclaiming God's glory, His royal majesty, His splendor, the work of His hands, His handiwork. What He does with His hands is made known in the sky each and every day, day after day, night after night, constantly. Every moment of every day, from the beginning of creation until its end, the knowledge of God's power and wisdom are made known. And there's no place in this world where that message isn't coming through loud and clear. Where that message isn't declared by all of creation, just like in our passage, nothing is hidden from the heat of the sun. In the same way, nothing is hidden from creation declaring God's glory and His power and His wisdom. It's continuously declared and proclaimed. The Belgic describes creation like a book. It talks about creation as a book, like a beautiful a written book. The universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God. I don't know about you, but growing up I enjoyed looking at picture books more than just the chapter books because you had pictures. Well, here we have creation as the greatest picture book ever made. And it's telling us the story of God. Telling us about His glory, about His splendor, His power, His divinity, leaving us without excuse. John Calvin said this, "The glory of God is written and imprinted in the heavens as in an open volume which all men may read. The glory of God is not written in small, obscure letter, but richly engraven in large and bright characters, which all men may see and read with great ease." Pretty soon we're going to enter into hunting season. Maybe it's already open. I don't know. I don't think so. But pretty soon, people will be going after the pheasants and the deer and the ducks. As you're watching the sunrise, as you're watching the sunset, as you're walking through a field or sitting near the edge of a creek or a stream, you're seeing the leaves fall, you're hearing the birds sing. What you're doing is you're reading about God. You're hearing all of creation tell you about God's glory, His work, His power, His majesty, His splendor. The harvest is coming in. As you're harvesting your fields, as you're seeing the grain pouring into the carts, as the last of your gardens is coming in, you're catching a glimpse of God's glory. You're reading about God. You're hearing all of creation tell you the story of God's royal majesty and His splendor. As you go for a walk or a bike ride, you hear the crunching leaves, you see the bright orange pumpkins, you smell the smoke from someone's fire. What you're doing is you're reading this beautiful book of creation. Each of these things are letters which combine to tell us the story of God. But it goes even further than that. The scientist studying the world we live in, the doctor learning about the human body, the ecology class, the biology class, studying how creation works, is ultimately reading about God. Biology majors, ag majors, whatever your major, when you're noticing those little things, the nitrogen usage of a corn plant, or you're taking samples, you're ultimately reading about God. His power, His creativity, His splendor, His divine nature. And don't just tack God on the end by mentioning Him, but rather see what creation is declaring and proclaiming. It's clear, clearly seen, understood from what has been made. You have to be handed over to a depraved mind to miss it. Look how the Belgic Confession puts it. The universe is before our eyes like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, His eternal power and His divinity. And as the Apostle says in Romans 1 verse 10, all these things are enough to convict men and leave them without excuse. Calvin also says that God daily discloses Himself in the whole workmanship of the universe. As a consequence, men cannot open their eyes without being compelled to see Him. No matter who you are or where you're at, you are still surrounded by God's creation. You're still surrounded by God's preservation and governing of the universe, which is a constant, never-ending story of who God is. And as amazing as this story is, as amazing as this book is, in declaring God's majesty, in declaring His power, in declaring His divinity and His handiwork, there is one thing about creation that on its own it can't tell us. The one thing that creation can't reveal or make known is the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. And for that we turn to an even clearer and better revelation of God. We turn from creation, where we learn about how powerful and mighty God is, how creative and ingenious God is, but we learn about our covenant God, our God, the one who is in relationship with us, the one who has sent us His one and only Son. For that, we turn to the perfection of Scripture. We turn to special revelation. That's our second point this evening. What does Scripture tell us about God? Where do you learn to love God? Where do you learn to obey Him? And the answer is from His Word. God's Word is a clearer and a greater revelation. As amazing as the entire creation and universe is, God's Word is an even better revelation. It's even better at making God known to us. The older version of the Belgic, put it like this: He makes Himself more clearly and fully known to us by His holy and divine Word. Our version, He makes Himself known to us more openly by His holy and divine Word. Scripture makes God more clearly known. It's God describing Himself to us in words. And when it comes to Scripture, John Calvin describes God's Word as the glasses or the spectacles that we need in order to see and read creation clearly. Here's what he says. Just as old and bleary-eyed men and those with weak vision, if you thrust before them a most beautiful volume, so a most beautiful book, even if they recognize it to be some sort of writing, yet can scarcely construe two words, but with the aid of spectacles will begin to read distinctly, so Scripture, gathering up the otherwise confused knowledge of God in our minds, having dispersed our dullness, clearly shows us the true God. After the fall into sin, we're not able to see God's revelation in the world clearly. It's only when we're viewing it through God's Word that the picture clears up. Why is God's Word a better and more clear revelation of God and who He is? Well, let's look at what David's saying in Psalm 19. Notice how that first section there, David is talking about creation. He's talking about heavens. Verses 1 through 6, it's focusing on the never-ending proclamation that all of creation is doing about God. And he refers to God once. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. And there the Hebrew word for God is El. It's El, Elohim, the God of creation. The nature of God is revealed. But then, in the section where David is talking about Scripture, verses 7 through 10, he's no longer referring to God in the general sense as El, but rather he's referring to the covenantal God, Yahweh, the God who is in relationship with us, a Lord, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the covenantal name of God. And notice how many times he mentions Yahweh, the covenantal God. Not just once, but rather the Lord is mentioned 7 times, which is the number of perfection. God's word is not only a greater and a fuller revelation, but it's also a complete and perfect revelation of this covenant Lord called Yahweh. And the way we find out about our covenant Lord who's in relationship with us is in his word. Nature, creation, reveal the glory of the Creator God, El. Scripture makes known to us the covenant God, the Lord, my rock, my redeemer, Yahweh. When we look at verses 7 through 10, the section of Psalm 19 that's covering Scripture, we need to ask ourselves 3 questions. In this section, what are we talking about is the first question. Secondly, how is it described and what does it do? And so first, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about God's Word, and it's described with 6 different words for the Bible. Verse 7, the law, or the Torah, the teaching of the Lord, the law of the Lord. Now, when we say law today, we often think about the 10 commandments. When Psalms, like our Psalm, or even Psalm 119, talk about or sing about the law of God, they're talking about more than just the 10 commandments. It covers all of God's revelation at that time, which was the Torah, the law. The first 5 books of the Bible were referred to the law of God. So when David here is talking about the law of the Lord is perfect, he's talking about the Bible as he has it, the Word of God, the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. And that's what this section is about. The law of the Lord, he says, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, all different words getting at the same thing, God's Word, the commands of the Lord, the rules of the Lord, all talking about the Word of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, or the reverence, which is the human's response to God's Word, the ordinances of the Lord. All ways of answering the question, what are we talking about? We're talking about God's Word. Now, how is God's Word described? Our second question, how is God's Word described? Here you have the words that are describing the Bible, God's Word. It's perfect. It's sure. Trustworthy, in the sense of it's being confirmed, it's right, as in it's truth, it's pure, it's radiant, giving light, your word is a lamp to my feet. You can think of that psalm, it's sure, it's altogether righteous, it's clean. This is the reason why the revelation of God in his word is superior to creation, or general revelation. It's clearer, and it's open to all. And so the third question is, what does God's word do? And here once again we get 6 statements of what the Bible does. Reviving the soul, restoring, healing the whole person. We touched on that this morning with Psalm 23, that restoration. Here we have David saying it again, the law of the Lord is perfect. Reviving the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing, enlightening the eyes. Well, what does that mean, enlightening the eyes? We'll sometimes say it like this, when someone you know or are excited to see comes into the room, your eyes light up. Here David is describing the excitement that we have with God's Word. That's what the Word of the Lord does for us. It enlightens us. Not only has God made the sun for light in his creation, but he's given his Word to us for light in redemption. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path, Psalm 119 celebrates. What else does it do? It's enduring forever. It's altogether righteous. Verse 10 talks about it being more desirable than gold. More precious than gold, than much fine gold. Sweeter than honey from the comb. Now it'd be one thing if David at this point was talking about God's mercy. Or if he was talking about God's grace. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Yeah, yeah, your grace, it's the sweetest thing in the world. That's what David's saying when he's talking about honey. It's the sweetest thing known to David at that time. Gold is the most precious thing known to them at that time. But he's not talking about God's grace. He's not talking about God's mercy. He's talking about his word as the sweetest thing ever, as the most precious thing ever, the most valuable thing. And these metaphors that David is using to describe God's word point to the value of God's word and what it does for those who observe it, who follow it, who strive to live by it. So we see God making himself known in creation. We see God making himself known in his word. But we're not done yet. The psalm isn't finished. The revelation, third and finally, of my Redeemer. God is not only the all-powerful one, he's also the one who is in relationship with us. He is our covenantal Lord, Yahweh, and the Word tells us he is our rock and our Redeemer, our Savior and our refuge. And this psalm wraps up, it ends in a response of praise and worship. It's heart-searching examination. Look at each of the topics that David brings up as he's wrapping up this psalm. He's just talked about the perfect law of God. And then he says this, "By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." Now, to say it another way, there is a reward for perfectly obeying God's perfect law. And the question is, who can do that? Who is this servant that David is talking about who perfectly keeps God's law? It's not David, right? We know that. "Forgive my hidden thoughts. Keep your servant also from willful sins." This is his response, his prayer of confession. Forgiveness of sin. Sin not ruling over us. How do we have forgiveness of our sins? Forgiving our hidden thoughts. How are we set free from sin? Why? Because then he goes on, "Then I'll be blameless." How do we get to that point? "Then I'll be blameless, innocent of great transgression." How is David, how are we blameless in God's sight and innocent of sin? How can we say the verse 14? How can we say, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer?" Who is that? Who is our rock and our redeemer? The answer is Jesus Christ. You have God revealing himself in creation. You have God making himself even more fully known in his word, but the clearest revelation of God is found in Jesus Christ. God in the flesh, the word of God made flesh. Jesus is the one who makes the Father known. John 14, "Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." John 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So Jesus is there at creation. Jesus is described as the Word, and now he is the Word made flesh. It all comes from God, and it all makes God more fully known. To fully know God, we need to know his Son, who is the central character of God's holy and divine word, and the center character and the hub of all creation. That's why John 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." You have creation by God's Word. He spoke and it came into being. You have inspiration of God's word, his spoken word to us. And you have incarnation of God's word, Jesus Christ. To possess eternal life, we must know God as he reveals himself to us in his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only place where we will find God's Son. The only place where we will know God as we should is in his written word. And it's only then, when we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, that this prayer of verse 14 can become our prayer and can become a reality for us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's only when our perfect Savior, who has perfectly upheld the law, the perfect law of God, it's only when he gives us his perfect righteousness that our prayer of verse 14 is answered. In Christ, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart are pleasing in the sight of our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your creation, and we thank you, O Lord, for making yourself known to us in your one and only Son, Jesus Christ. And as we've heard your word this evening, Lord, we pray that our hearts will be filled with love. We pray that we will know you more and have a fuller reverence for you. Lord, cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness, following your will, striving to live according to your word. And may it please you to use us to lead those who are lost and wandering and confused in the way of truth. All this we pray for the honor and the praise of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.